tonight we're entering a new phase in the Book of Kings. We've looked at a lot of different people up to this point. In the Book of Kings, we've observed the end of David's life and the rise of Solomon and his beginnings that were full of wonderful things. Humility, dependence on God, seeking of wisdom rather than riches, and all of these things lift our hearts with faith. And then, of course, the sad and extraordinary decline of Solomon, which came, interestingly, when his prosperity was at its height, when he was successful, when the Lord had allowed him to be attractive to the Queen of Sheba and all these people on earth, he fell down. The greatest danger in our lives is not when we're troubled, but actually when we're having success. That's the time we are tempted easily to turn away from God. Well, as a result of Solomon's rebellion, God raised up adversaries and the kingdom was divided. So we ended up with a northern kingdom under Jeroboam and a southern kingdom under Rehoboam. And we have witnessed the spiritual decline and sad destruction of godliness under the kings of Israel. From Jeroboam on, we have seen virtually all the kings continue to do the same thing and lead the people of God into sin. So this is generations being led into sin. And finally, last Sunday we started with Ahab, who is raised to the throne, the son of Omri, who did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So it's just getting worse and worse. Sounds a bit like today, doesn't it? Just seems to be going downhill. And we're all praying for some king other than the next king to rise. While the southern kingdom of Judah retained some godly influences and rulers, of course Asa, who we've had reigning over most of the time of these early kings of Israel, reigned for a considerable period of time, over 30 years, and he lived godly life, but sadly at the end he departed also. Now, in the midst of all this wickedness, in the midst of all this rebellion, we would sometimes conclude, well, God would cast his people off. What did he say to Moses in the wilderness? You know, when the people were continually rebelling. Oh, I'll get rid of them. I'll make a nation out of you. Moses interceded. He said, your name will be at stake, Lord, if you cast these people off. The Bible shows us over and over and over again that in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of people on earth turning away from God, we have an extraordinary God. A God that the New Testament reminds us, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should reach repentance, should come to repentance. You know, people, sadly, don't like to hear the word repent. I'll never forget a Presbyterian minister at our assembly. In the midst of the assembly, he found a bit of cardboard and he wrote on it, held it up like one of those placards on a protest. Repentance is a dirty word. People want blessing and they want all the things, but of course we know that the Lord, in his sending of salvation through his son Jesus, said, one will go before you and he will preach repentance to Israel, John the Baptist. And of course, Jesus began his ministry by saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God wants all of us to reach repentance, because actually repentance brings life. The story in 1 Kings is about to take a decisive turn, with God raising up a messenger to turn his people back to himself. In the midst of all the rebellion, Elijah suddenly enters the scene. Chapter 17, as we just have there. Now Elijah, where did Elijah come from? The Tishbite of Tishbe and Gilead comes to Ahab. What has Elijah been doing with his life? We don't hear, we don't have a record of his activity prior to this event, but Elijah tells us exactly what he's been doing. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. That is a better translation, the NIV there, which says, whom I serve. Well, he was serving him, but the key word here in the Hebrew is before whom I stand. That's a crucial word. Because David, in Psalm 24 that I read at the start of the service, says this, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Elijah was a man who stood in the presence of God. And David tells us, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, this is the man who is able to stand in the presence of God. And Elijah tells Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. What has Elijah been doing up to this point? He's been cleaning his hands. He's been purifying his heart. He's been dealing with his own sin. He has been getting into a condition that enables him to draw near to God and stand in his presence. And when he stands in the presence of God, he's able to hear what God has to say about all that's going on in Israel, all that's going on in Judah. And he tells Ahab, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years, except by my word. My word? What? He looks like he's taking the place of God here. Well, he is. He's standing before the Lord, who is telling him exactly what to say to the people. And he is going to be the conduit, the prophet. That word prophet is so important to understand in the scriptures. People relay the whole theme of prophecy in the scriptures. Make it out to be some sort of sparkling, spectacular, prophetic thing that looks into the future and tells us all. Well, there are moments like that in the scriptures, but essentially the word prophet in the scripture is first used to describe Aaron, the brother of Moses. When Moses tells God, well, I'm not up to speaking, he says, well, I'll give you a prophet, Aaron, your brother. So Moses just related to Aaron what to say, and Aaron spoke it out. And that's exactly what a prophet is. Here is Elijah, the prophet, standing in the presence of God, hearing what God has to say, and simply imparting what God says to the people. He's not making up his own thoughts. They're not actually his words. They're God's words conveyed through him. So he can say, except at my word, because I'm not going to say anything except what God tells me to say. And this is so important here. This is the crux of the true prophets of God are ultimately those who embrace what David says in Psalm 24. No one can ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place unless he has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to what is false. And this is something Elijah, this man, has been doing in his life and has therefore been enabled to be in the presence of God. And the word of the Lord came to him in verse 2 here. The word of the Lord came to him. Well, those who have clean hands and pure hearts who stand in the presence of God, surely the word is going to come to you because God is a living God. God is a living God. If you seek to deal with your sin, if you seek to have clean hands and a pure heart, and Jesus has done everything to make it possible for us to have clean hands and a pure heart, then the word of the Lord is going to come to you. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. You see, God is going to look after his servant. There's going to be 3.5 years of drought. How's he going to survive? How are you and I going to survive when the world tells us we can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast? How are you going to eat? You're going to stand in the presence of God, and his word is going to come to you, and he's going to take care of you. For here, God gives him clear instructions. Turn eastward, hide yourself at the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from that brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Well, I've got a very interesting story about ravens. We've got lots of them actually in Clayton. They're making a mincemeat of our nature strips and all sorts of things because there is a drought actually of things going on. We get them coming to our bird bath, the great raven, and flapping all the water all over the place. But I've got a man up the street, Madeline Road, and he's got so disturbed at what's going on outside in his nature strip and his little front lawn area. He's put a sign up on his fence. Please control your animals from stirring up my lawn here. This is a private property. Well, he's dealing with the ravens. It's the ravens who are doing the trouble. But who's in charge of the ravens? The ravens are going to feed Elijah by the brook Cherith. He simply has to do exactly what God says. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sounds like he's having a feast down there at the brook Cherith while the rest of the people are starving. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. What happens when a man is standing, dealing with his cleaning his hands, pure, having his heart washed clean? Well, then the word of the Lord came to him again. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." What does the shepherd come to do? Lay down his life for his sheep. Shed his blood so you can have clean hands and a pure heart. And then he said, the good shepherd knows his own and he leads them. They hear his voice and they follow him. This is exactly what we find here. Elijah is living under the oversight of the shepherd. The word of the Lord comes to him when the brook dries up. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. It's interesting, when he gets to the house, the widow couldn't have heard the message too well. But she does respond, doesn't she, in the end? So he arose and went to Zarephath, And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives. Ah, this woman recognized that Elijah was someone who was living in relation with the Lord. How does a person recognize that in someone else? How do you recognize that God is with someone else? Well, let's go on. I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Well, she's about to die. What did God say? A widow, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. This widow thinks she's going to die. But she's received a command to feed this prophet. Well, let's see what happens. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake to eat and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the man who is standing in the presence of God is hearing God speak to this woman. The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Now she could have thought, well, that's ridiculous. When someone speaks God's word to you, it can look ridiculous. But she believed. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. What is God doing here? What has God got on his heart here? He wants to bring back the whole of Israel to himself. How is he going to do this? He's going to raise up a man who can declare the truth about the living God. How can you declare the truth about God? You have to experience it for yourself. You can't speak the truth about God unless you know it for yourself. It has to be real for you. God prepares the prophet for his work. Elijah is going to be commissioned to challenge 400 prophets of Baal on a mountain at Carmel. He doesn't just throw him up there and say, okay, Elijah, go and challenge those 400 prophets of Baal. No, firstly, he shows Elijah his faithfulness. He takes Elijah by the hand and he gives him experiences in his own life that can prove he's walking with God. We're going to see even a more dramatic experience in this widow's house next Sunday, which is going to prepare Elijah to challenge these prophets of Baal and get on his knees and pray, knowing God is going to send fire from heaven. But he's prepared first. Don't expect God to just throw you in the deep end and expect you to swim. He doesn't do that. He's a loving father. He's a gracious shepherd. He will give you experiences in life. Some of them will be testing and difficult. Some of them will be full of trial because he is preparing you for something. But you have to know him first. And this is what Elijah is experiencing. As this drought comes, as he is led, fed by ravens, then led to a widow's house, hearing the word of the Lord about the jar and the oil, and And it all takes place. He knows he's living in the presence of God. He knows that he's hearing God. So that when God tells him to go to the prophets of Baal and challenge them on Mount, he knows he's with God. He is doing what God says. He's not doing his own plan. He's not making it up. And each of us needs to know this. God desires to bring salvation. Here in this nation, we have many people who have followed the teachings of Omri and Ahab and the similar. God loves them. God wants to rescue them and bring them back to himself. And God will be preparing people like Elijah. He'll be preparing them to speak his word into that scene. Thank you, Shui. Yes, wait for his time. Because he needs to prepare you first. He needs to do a thorough preparation. He needs to make sure you've got clean hands and a pure heart. And you can truly stand in the presence of God and hear what he has to say. For don't try and challenge the evil if your armor's got cracks in it. I said this to Don before the service. I know people who challenged evil with cracks in their armor and they fell heavily. They were not prepared. God prepares his servants fully and thoroughly. And you know what? James tells us, Elijah was a man like you and me. He wasn't a superhuman hero. He was just like you and me. You and I can be Elijah. What? Yes, exactly. That's what James is saying. When he writes to his Christian friends, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray of him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Get clean hands. Get pure hearts. And pray for each other. Because God can supply your needs as he did for the widow of Zarephath. He can even, as we'll see next Sunday, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out the demons. But who's going to stand in the presence of the Lord? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then he says, Elijah was a man like us, a human being. He was no different. But he learnt how to stand in the presence of God. He learnt that is the place you can hear what God has to say. And you can have faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing a word from the Lord. And we don't want to act in our own cleverness, our own ideas. We want to hear what God has to say and do exactly what he tells us. Because the victory is secured. He has already won the victory. And he certainly will win the victory at Carmel. But he is preparing Elijah with faith to challenge that stronghold of Satan, really, in the kingdom of Israel. I always encouraged when I hear Elijah running away after challenging those prophets of Baal and wanting to commit suicide in a cave, hiding from everything. I find that story very encouraging, actually, because that's very easily what happens when evil comes against you. You want to run away. And we'll hear that story later on. It's a beautiful story of the tenderness of the one before whom Elijah stands, who knows his heart, who knows his weakness, who knows his frailty, who knows that he is totally dependent on God. And that's why James tells us Elijah was a man just like us. And we can therefore be just like him. We can ascend the hill of the Lord. We can stand in his holy place if we have clean hands and a pure heart, and we do not lift up our souls to what is false. I trust that is encouraging to you tonight. Let's pray.